Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So begins our gospel today. We could just contemplate those words, sit back and think about that phrase, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and sits on his throne of glory. That's plenty for us to think about. And a good thing for us to focus on, Jesus sitting on his glorious throne as opposed to the throne he now sits on, because he now does sit on a throne, and it also offers great comfort, but it's a different kind of throne. It's an invisible throne at the right hand of God, a position of all power and authority over all things, him ruling as head over all things for the church. But that throne being invisible to us means that we don't get to see how Christ is helping us now, and it does mean that that throne still permits things to happen here on earth that we would rather didn't happen. It still permits the nations of the earth to plunge into every form of evil. It allows the demons to influence the affairs of the world, even the governments of the world, spewing lies and hatred, pursuing violence and lawlessness, plotting against all that is good, and seeking to destroy the people of God. It's a throne that sees to it that the gospel is preached in the world and that God's people are preserved in faith and given the strength they need for each day. But this throne also sees to it that those who preach the gospel and often those who hear it must be hated for it in the world and must sometimes lose even their earthly lives because of it. So, some days, some weeks, depending on what's going on in the world or right here at home, it's all I want to do, to think about the image of the Son of Man finally coming in his glory, sitting no longer on the invisible throne where evil is still allowed its day in this world, but sitting on his glorious throne with which he will put an end to all the attacks on his people and to all the hardships that his people have to face here. Now imagine how much more we might focus on that day if things were really bad. The truth is, you and I don't feel the tenth of the world's hatred. Not yet. We feel some of it. We see some of it. We know that some Christians throughout the world are really feeling it. And we know that at times in this world's history and in certain places, the hatred for Christians has been rabid and deadly. But you and I, so far, for all the daily struggles that we still experience, are still able to live in relative peace and safety as Christians. We're still free to gather here on a Sunday morning without having to answer to anyone, without fearing any physical harm or any loss of our property. So far, you and I, at least the ones of us in this room, as far as I know, haven't had to stand before a judge and hear him pronounce sentence against us for being Christians. For as dreadful as such a thing would be, there awaits something far more dreadful, and that is to be found on the left side of the Son of Man when he comes in his glory and sits on his throne of glory, because the judge's sentence will be permanent. Polycarp knew that. Polycarp was one of the famous early martyrs of the Christian church, bishop of the church at Smyrna, in the early to mid-second century. When threatened with being burned alive if he refused to curse Christ, Polycarp said this, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for a time, and after a little while is extinguished. But you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. So what are you waiting for? Do what you will." Polycarp was burned alive, although it's said that the flames didn't actually touch him. They had to run him through with a sword to actually kill him. Now, whether that part of it is true or not, he was right in preferring earthly fire, preferring being burned alive, than standing before the judge on the last day and facing flames that will never be extinguished. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, that will be one of the sentences that He pronounces. So today's gospel both informs us about that day and helps us prepare for it. The first thing to note in our gospel is that there will be no trial, no hearing when the Son of Man comes in His glory. The judge isn't coming looking for evidence or waiting for the accused to defend themselves or to explain themselves or to give them one last chance to get it right. No one will be given his day in court. As soon as the judge appears, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. That's because your day in court is happening right now. All people are being evaluated and judged right now. Now, the law says, he who does these things shall live by them. And cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all that is written in the book of the law. Well, you'd have to be delusional to think that you've continued to do all that is written in the Ten Commandments, which we heard in Sunday school today, and which we talked about some more in Bible class today, which apply not only to the acts that our hands do, but to what's going on in our hearts. That's why the verdict has already been declared. By works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And as many as are of the works of the law, that is, all who are judged by their works, judged according to the law, are under the curse. When the Son of Man comes, he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." These are the ones who were judged already in this life by their works, both the evil things that they did and said and thought, and all the good things that they failed to do. Paul mentions some of the evil in today's epistle. "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." All those who have troubled God's people will depart into the everlasting punishment. But so will those who simply failed to help God's people in their times of need. That's the list of things Jesus mentions in our gospel. "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And the context makes very clear that "the least of these" refers to these, my brethren, my brothers, these, my Christians. When the Son of Man comes, it will be clear that He has loved His Christians throughout all the ages, all along, and will hold the world responsible for not loving His people too. His people, the sheep on His right hand, are those who are not judged according to the law, but whose names have been written in the book of life. Now everyone from the time of birth is judged according to the law, judged by whether or not they're righteous, holy, and clean, inside and out. And everyone fails that judgment from birth, but that's why Jesus came the first time as the Son of Man, to be righteous, holy, and clean, inside and out, in our place, and to suffer for our sins. Now, the gospel he has commanded to be preached in all the world offers in his name forgiveness, rebirth, justification before God's judgment seat through faith in Christ. He sends his ministers to baptize in his name, to cover his people with himself as with a shield against the law's accusations. He sends his ministers to hand out his body and blood, in which our life and peace and safety from all condemnation, not only on the day when the Son of Man comes, but even here, starting now, as Paul writes, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So why does Jesus in our gospel focus only on the good works done by believers for believers? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Well, first, because these good works are a necessary part and product of faith. If you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, then you are, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you abide in Christ and He in you, then, as he says, you will bear much fruit. So the good deeds Christians do are not the cause of our salvation, but the sign of our faith, which is the cause of our salvation in that it's what connects us to Christ Jesus. Second, Jesus focuses on these good works because he is very serious about them being done. He wants his people focused on helping his people, focused on doing good to our fellow Christians, all of them, elderly men and women, nursing babies, and everyone in between. So, for example, the Thanksgiving baskets that we're now preparing for anyone and everyone in any need that they have of having a Thanksgiving meal that they might not otherwise have is a good work. But it's not necessarily the one Jesus is talking about in our gospel, because it's not necessarily being done for these his brethren, for these his children. They're good works being done for anyone, and those are good. But when Jesus talks about doing good works for these my brethren, it's the good works Christians do for Christians. Christian parents, as they care for their children, they're caring for Jesus. When Christian children honor their parents or treat their own brothers and sisters with kindness, they're doing it to Jesus. When church members care for one another, they're caring for Jesus. When offerings are given so that the gospel can continue to be preached, they're given for Jesus. When Christians hear of other Christians in need and they find a way to help, they're helping Jesus. Christians do all sorts of good works for our neighbors in general, but the ones done to help our fellow Christians are the ones Jesus promises to highlight when he comes again in glory. And finally, Jesus focuses on these particular good works because this is the special sign he's given for the world to know his disciples by. Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But of course, your love for one another will always and only flow from faith in Christ. So where love for your fellow Christians begins to grow cold, it's a symptom of a faith that needs attending. It's a warning sign to return again to repentance, to prayer, to the means of grace, to seek God's forgiveness for your faltering love, to be renewed in love by the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. Remember that the Son of Man is coming in His glory, and concentrate each day until then on doing the works that He promises to praise when the Son of Man comes. That should be enough to keep you occupied for now, if you're focused on those things, to keep you busy so that you don't spend too much time focusing on all the evil in the news or in the world, except to the extent that when you see fellow Christians suffering from some form of that evil, you do what you can to help him or her, even if a prayer is all that you can offer. It's not that the evil in the world will decrease around you before Christ's coming. On the contrary, it will grow worse all the time. But it will help to focus not on the evil you're suffering, but on the good you might do for a fellow Christian who's suffering. And then, maybe when you least expect it, since you're so busy concentrating on those things, the day we've all been longing for will come out of the blue, and the Son of Man will come in His glory and sit on His glorious throne. And finally, you'll hear those words that we've been longing to hear. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.